Good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody had a good week. It's a different meeting here again. It's been quite a while since we've been here. I know when we drove up, the kids got all excited, especially my youngest. It was like a homecoming for him, I think, in his little mind. You know, when we got back from the feast this year, church was canceled the first 2 weeks, and we were webcasting into another congregation that was live streaming. And the one sermon we heard was about hypocrisy, and that being a reason frequently given by people who leave the faith as to why they're leaving the faith. And that got me thinking. You know, brethren, we've returned from the feast not too long ago, and we were focusing on a future that I think each and every one of us longs for. And I suspect that that's the case for most of the people that attend the Feast of Tabernacles. However, I think if we've been in the church for any length of time, we've seen that people attend with us that eventually drift away and quit their faith. It's very sad, and I'm guessing that there are many reasons that people do that. But today I want to examine that topic, because it's my hope that everyone in this room truly does endure to the end. And as I thought about it, I realized what I'm really wondering is why people make a choice to one particular question. And that question is, will I choose to live my life in accordance to the will of God as taught at this church, or will I live my life in some other way? You know, that truly is the question that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, the scripture frames it as two paths that we can take. The broad path can encompass a lot of ground and can seem more desirable, but it ends in destruction and death. The narrow path leads to life. However, I also realize that you can't just answer that question. You know, you can't answer that question right away, because that question is at least a level 4 question. You might ask what I mean by that, and I hope I'll explain that as we go through. But I think the real first question that you have to answer before you can even get to that question is, do you believe in God? You know, this question gets to the heart of how you perceive reality. There are people who don't believe in God, and we live in a world that increasingly seems to push that worldview. There are also large numbers of people in this world that don't believe the God that we believe in, but rather believe in a pantheon of gods, you know, many gods, or they believe in some spiritualism. And there are even some people who believe that we're all part of some computer simulation. That's becoming increasingly more common. I hear people talk about that. But let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. It says something important about this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that being God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, I point this out because if you don't believe in God, it will impact what is important to you and how you will live your life. You cannot come to God if you do not believe God exists. It's an impossibility. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, the Bible points out here that God, as creator, made this world in such a way as to make his existence clear. You know, if we spend any length of time really looking at the world around us, we should be able to clearly see that it has a maker, it has a creator. There are a lot of things, you could spend a whole sermon going over that topic alone. We're going to just briefly touch on it. But, you know, there are many instances that we could discuss, but I have a few in particular that are convincing to me personally. And the first is the question of where did everything come from? You know, if you believe in a simulation, then what made that simulation? And if you don't believe in a simulation, you believe what the scientists tell us. You know, they say that everything started with a big bang. And maybe God chose to do it that way. I don't know. However, that theory involves all matter that exists in the entire universe. And that's a lot of matter. Being originally contained in an infinitesimally small space. So basically, it is the concept that everything came from nothing. To me, that sounds like creation from God. But maybe I'm a fool. I don't know. I've never heard an explanation of how that condition could even exist by the laws of physics that we understand. You know, there are also very compelling physical reasons to believe that life could not have arisen on its own. It just couldn't have. It had to have a designer. If you really look at it, I believe you'll be very convinced that there is a God. I'd also like to point out that there are personal experiences that can convince us of God's existence. You know, we may see miracles in our own lives. We may experience answered prayer. Or we may have some other experience that convinces us of God's existence. And finally, there are a lot of people in our world who don't even answer this question for themselves. Honestly, in our society, I think it's becoming more of a majority. Instead, they hold the view that any ultimate reality, such as God, is unknown and is unknowable. They basically are people that choose not to answer the question. They say you can't answer it. But let's think about that. What's the implication of not answering this question or answering it in one way or another? You know, if someone believes in God, they believe that there is a being superior to them which can dictate right and wrong. That's what we believe. However, if someone does not believe in God, they will live in such a way as to seek their perceived best interest, but basically, they determine what is right and wrong. That's a basic difference. I've met some people who claim that they don't believe in God and they are very nice people, but they still are claiming for themselves that they can decide what is right and wrong. If we believe in God, we don't claim that privilege. We claim that God has that privilege. Now, the second question follows right from this first one. So if you do believe in God, do you believe that the Bible is God's inspired word to mankind? This is a second question we have to ask. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, the Bible itself makes the claim that it is the word of God to us. That's what the Bible says. And I want to point out some evidence that I think supports that view of the Bible. I think it's important that all of us have that view of the Bible. You know, first, it is reasonable that if God created intelligent beings, that God would want to communicate with those beings. So it's reasonable to believe that he would want to deliver his word to those beings. So we would expect that if this were God's word, that it would address how God communicated with man prior to the writing of the word and then conveyed a unified message to mankind. And that is what we see in the Bible. Second, the Bible contains a lot of historical information. And through archaeology and other writings, this historical information of the Bible has consistently been shown to be true and accurate. You know, in fact, this is the best documented book of the ancient world. There have been lots of people who have been out there trying to prove that it's wrong, but they haven't been able to do that. That gives us an indication of this book's truthfulness. A third proof is from the writers of the books. You know, we have some historical background on some of these writers, especially of the New Testament, that lets us know that they were convicted enough of what they had written that they were willing to die for it. That's a pretty strong conviction. That means that they definitely believed what they were writing. And speaking of facing attacks, the Bible itself has been attacked and attempted to be destroyed many times throughout history by people such as, you know, some of the Roman emperors. Diocletian, in particular, tried to destroy it. Through, more recently, through some of the atheistic states, such as the Soviet Union, you know, they tried to outlaw it. I think China did as well there for a while. But the Bible has outlasted any authority that has ever tried to destroy it. Again, that's what we would expect if God was behind this book. There's also internal evidence inside the Bible to argue for it to be the Word of God. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning, the Bible is a unified book. It doesn't contain contradictions. There will be some people who tell you that it does, but I think all of us know that it doesn't. And those areas where there are confusions can be explained. You know, this is amazing considering that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. By many different authors who came from many different walks of life, from shepherds to kings and fishermen. You know, finally, there are prophecies in this Bible that we can see came true, which again is what you would expect only if God were involved in it. Now, perhaps you've never really thought about this particular question before, but we need to answer this question. Because if we believe that this Bible is the Word of God, then it is the ultimate authority on any subject within it. However, if we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then at best, it's an interesting book with interesting ideas, but it's up to the reader to take from it what they deem valuable, and ultimately up to them to decide, again, what's right or wrong. That's really what's at stake. If you believe that this Bible is the Word of God, then you believe that that tells you how you need to live your life. Now the third question. And again, it follows from the second. If you believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word, do you read it and understand it to include the promises and responsibilities that we teach? That's the third question. We're getting close to that original question that I brought up at the beginning of the sermon. However, this is an important question that each of us has to answer as well. There are certainly a lot of highly intelligent people over the ages that have read the Bible and come to starkly different conclusions with regard to how someone should live their life than we teach here. It's It's fact. How many different denominations of Christianity, supposed Christianity, exist? There's a lot of them. And they teach a lot of very, very different things. You know, some of this goes back to some of the earlier questions that we asked, you know, especially a second one regarding the whole Bible as the Word of God, because there's quite a few who claim to call themselves Christians, but they only accept as authoritative the books of the New Testament. And then you can twist things around. Our beliefs, we believe, are drawn from both the Old and the New Testament, which we view as a continuous, unified revelation of God to us. And we have many, many beliefs that we draw from the Scripture. I'm going to go through a couple of them, but if we went through all of our beliefs, we'd probably be spending a whole year of sermons going through each belief. So I'm just going to touch briefly on a few things. If we go back to Micah chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 8, tells us, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, we believe that God has expectations of his people to be just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. It's an obligation we have. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let's drop down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's turn over to John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins." And if we drop down to verses 50 through 58, he goes on to say, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You know, we believe that the Word, which was God, came down to the earth in the form of a man, Jesus. We believe that it is by him that we have possibility for salvation. That's further described. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We start in verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, we believe that Jesus laid his life down for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and that we did nothing to earn this. That's one of our beliefs. Turn back to John chapter 14. Read verses 15. We'll start in verse 15. John 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if we drop down to verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We believe that God expects us to obey the things that he tells us to do in the Bible. That's a belief of ours. If we turn one page back to John chapter 13 and verse 35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We believe that God expects us to love one another. If we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 13, says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, brethren, we believe that Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us, is coming again, and that he will resurrect his people, and that we will be with him if we are his people at that time. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Read verses 1 through 4. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" You know, we believe that God will usher in a new heaven and a new earth, and that we will be with God, and it will be wonderful. You know, we have many other beliefs that I don't have time to even briefly discuss. But brethren, we need to read the Bible and be convinced by the word of what is right and wrong. And again, the answer to what we believe the Bible says, you know, with regard to our responsibilities and promises, is critical to how we live our lives. There are a lot of different people who read this book and yet believe vastly different things and live very different lives. We need to strive to read this Bible honestly and take to heart what it tells us to do and what it promises us. You know, I tried this a while ago, and I'd challenge each of you to do this as well. Have you ever tried to write down what you believe? Take a blank sheet of paper and just start writing down various things you believe. It's tough. I did it. I did not accomplish all of it, but I wrote down some, and it's a fascinating thing to do. I think you'll be surprised if you do it, how many of your beliefs are tied to your understanding of the Bible and what it says. You know, it's interesting when you do that, and then when you look at your list of different things that you believe, and you ask yourself, well, why do I believe that? You know, it's a fascinating thing to do. Now, I've presented three very important questions very quickly in the briefest of discussions. Whole books could be written about each of those topics, each of those questions. But I want to impress upon everybody that we as individuals need to be asking these questions of ourselves. And the truth is, this isn't a once and done thing. You know, oftentimes we need to make a conscious effort to go back and re-ask these questions every now and then just to center ourselves. You know, only after we address these first three questions can we really get to the question that I mentioned at the beginning. And now we'll look at that question a little bit more closely. Because that question is really a question of what we choose after we believe those first three. What do we choose to do then? Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. It says, "And then, if then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Now, what the scripture is getting at here is that there is a choice to be made between living our lives for the things of this earth or living our lives for the things above. Now, this was also part of the temptation that Jesus had to endure from Satan. Turn back real quickly and look at that. Luke chapter 4. One of the questions specifically got to that Satan posed. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you to, and all their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" You know, obviously Jesus overcame this temptation, but think about what was really being offered to him. He was being offered everything in the world, all power and everything in it. Anything good that he wanted, that's what he was being offered. And he said, no, there's something better. However, this is a really difficult thing for us. I want you to really think about this. How tempting are the things of this earth to us? You know, are they the things that we really dream about? What are our dreams? For instance, Adam, think about if you were given a burst of inspiration and became a guitar legend, composing hit after hit, and then you used your earnings to buy the Cincinnati Reds. Or Jonathan, what if you had the opportunity to rise through the ranks of Union Pacific and became a CEO and spur a renaissance of train transportation in the U.S.? Jason, imagine if you grew another 12 inches, developed an automatic three-point shot, and dominated the NBA. Josh, imagine you became the cosmetics packaging king of the U.S. Astrid in Georgia, imagine that one of you becomes an author of a series of books that has legions of fans that anxiously await your every publication. And imagine the other becomes a distinguished senator from Alaska. Haley, imagine that you move through the health field and run your own children's hospital that develops a guaranteed successful treatment for child leukemia. Lily, imagine you own your own beautiful house right off the beach in the Bahamas that you were drooling over on that show that you like to watch. And you own that awesome mountain estate up in Colorado. You know, none of these dreams are totally wrong to have in and of themselves, but all of these things are just physical. You know, fame, power, wealth, accomplishment, prestige, these are the things that our society seeks after. Are these the things we are pursuing first and foremost in our lives? It's something we need to ask ourselves. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Read, start in verse 3, read down through verse 7. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Let's drop down to verse 18. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, I want to point out that the issue that Jesus is addressing here is the things that get in the way of us pursuing God and his way. You know, the first being the one doesn't really understand the word. You know, that would really be those people who either don't ask the first three questions that we discussed, or they answer them, but just not in the way that leads to life. They don't get it. Maybe God's not calling them. However, the people who face tribulation and stumble, and the people who let the cares of this world choke out the word, you know, these people understand the word. They know it. But they're making a choice, either directly or indirectly, that the things of this world are greater in importance than the things being offered by God. That's what's happening. Maybe not consciously, but that's what's happening. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, we can frequently deceive us into thinking that we actually can do that. But Jesus tells us, don't deceive yourself. You can't pursue both the earthly and spiritual things equally. It can't be done. One will take priority. And generally, if we're not actively pursuing the spiritual, it will be the physical that takes precedence. I also want to point out that if we choose God in his way, there are going to be consequences in this life. You know, in the parable of the sower, the sun came up, things got tough for that guy. Things can get tough for us. We shouldn't expect otherwise. Let's turn back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read verses 18 through 21. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know, if we choose God's way, we should expect some hatred and persecution. It may not be an ever-present thing. It may only occur every now and then. But it's something that Jesus tells us to expect, because he says, the people who hate me, who hate my way of life, are going to hate you because you are keeping my way of life. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost of the choice that we have to make. Every one of us has to make a choice. And if we decide not to choose, you know, we've really made a choice as well. Now, you may be thinking, he's not really doing a good job of selling this so far. So let's consider the other side. What's actually being offered to us? Let's turn back to John chapter 3, verse 16, very common scripture. Well known, I should say. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. Adds on to that. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. You know, God is life. He made it. And only God can give us life beyond this physical life that we have. And our physical lives, they go so quickly. I'm at 44 years now. It does not seem long ago that I was in my 20s, keeping the feast with probably a lot of you all, but time flies by. This physical life passes so quickly, but God is offering a life that never ends. Let's drop down to, stay in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, we not only have the promise of life, but we are promised to be like God. You know, what does that even mean? I'm not going to tell you that we totally understand this, because we cannot totally understand what that means at this time. But if we think about Jesus and the miracles that we've seen in the Bible, you know, this would include a power to heal, a power to give life, to teleport, like the Apostle Philip did. I know that's one of Asher's things that he always wishes that he had the ability to do. You know, that God has the complete control over anything physical. It would imply that we would have that as well. If we're like God, we would have an intellect that can comprehend every human that has ever lived, is living, or ever will live. And not only that, every thought that that human has ever had. God has the power to comprehend, not just comprehend, but make the entire universe. We can't even brief, you know, we don't even understand our own earth. We to really comprehend the size of the universe is just way beyond human potential. God has the power to create beauty in all things, even things that we don't even realize exist. I'm sure God's powers greatly exceed all of these things, but I just have no real idea of what exists beyond what I've experienced in my 44 years on this planet. Perhaps you do. But we will be like God, the scripture says. That's amazing. That's a promise. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11. We'll start in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God promises rest. You know, this was a promise that he gave from the very beginning when he created the Sabbath. The real rest that we all crave is the rest that only God can give and will give us if we choose his way. Let's turn over to Matthew 20, verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" You know, Jesus promises us a kingdom that operates unlike any kingdom that has ever existed on this earth, in that all power will be used to serve, humility will be exalted, and true justice and fairness will exist. That's never existed. We almost can't imagine it. We live in what is considered the greatest nation of this earth, probably the most prosperity that any nation has ever had in this world. But we do not have justice or fairness. Power is not used to serve, and humility is not exalted. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." You know, God promises us that we won't be alone, but that all who faithfully serve him will have a part in that new world together. You know, we will be rejoined with one another. That's a promise. All of us here, all of us who have served God in the past, all who will serve him in the future. We read Revelation 21 previously. You know, we're promised a new world that we can be part of that no longer has death, no longer has pain, no longer has sorrow or crying. Everything will be joy and good and happiness. We almost can't imagine that. Let's turn back to Revelation 22. Verse 12. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." God promises us citizenships in a perfect world and the enjoyment of pleasures in that world that we can't imagine. Brethren, the very best things that we can imagine in this world, they can seem very great sometimes. But every one of those things isn't quite as great as it may seem. All of them are temporary. Because death, physical death, will strike everyone. You know, with power and authority in this age come the threat of those who want to take that power and authority to themselves. With wealth comes many people and authorities that want to take that wealth for themselves. Accomplishments are often forgotten over time. Fame fades, and often the fickle public turns on those they once praised and tear them down. You can see that with our culture of celebrity. Physical abilities, even the mind, they slow and dull as we age. Everything that we can possibly pursue in this physical world, all the many paths that we can take, and there are many paths that we can take, these all make up the broad. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You know, we may not be able to completely imagine everything that God has prepared for those that love him. But what we can imagine is quite impressive. He offers us real life that will never end. He offers us bodies that won't break down. He offers us peace and rest. He offers us a place in a world built on love where the end goal is building endless joy and happiness. He offers us even more. We just don't have the ability to imagine those things. But all these things require us to stay on the single, narrow path that the God, which we know exists, has inspired to be written in this book that we call the Bible, which tells us what we should do and what God promises to us. For the last scripture, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." God has set before us two choices. And God yearns for us and encourages us. Choose life that you may live.